We're in the Gospel of John today, John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Starting in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Let us pray. God, we are thankful to come here together to worship together as believers. I thank you, God, personally for every single person here who has come here to lift you up, to worship you as the God of all, as Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us and rose again. We thank you that we can be here. You have redeemed us. You brought us here. We are free to worship you today. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your word that gives us instruction in how to worship and instruction in how to find you and to honor you. God, I pray today that whatever comes just from me would fall on deaf ears. And whatever is from you, that would be soaked in and fully digested and used for the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're on a topic that surely has caused some heated debates, of course, through all generations, and one that has caused a lot of division in church, in different churches, and different whole churches, like different movements even. This is the area of worship that has caused, I would say, too much division and too many problems, I guess you would say. Today we are hoping to get an understanding of why do we worship and what is worship, what is collective worship. See, this is a time right now when we come together now. This is an opportunity for us to get encouraged by each other, to lift up God in worship, be reminded of who he is, reminded of who we are in him, and be ready for battle, to go out to do battle against the enemy and those that don't know him yet, to seek so they can find him. But sadly, too often, with this area of worship, instead of using it for something in our arsenal against the real enemy, we use it towards each other. And sadly, it causes too much division and too much distraction, I would say. Now, next week, we're gonna honor and recognize those that have risked their lives for our freedoms. Those of you that are veterans in here, we're gonna honor you. And if you have someone that you would like to honor during the service like this, bring them here. If you know they need a place to come worship, we would love to honor the vets as much as we possibly can. So next week when we do that, if you would ask those veterans, hey, if you were going to war and you were having a lot of infighting between you and your fellas, between you and your troop, would you feel very comfortable going to fight the real enemy? Would you feel pretty secure if there was a lot of infighting? No, you wouldn't. Because you're fighting each other and all the energy is going in the wrong direction. Now, Satan knows how to divide us. And he knows how powerful worship can be. There's a reason why this happens so often. We have an enemy that is trying to divide us, to divide and conquer us, especially in the area of worship, because he was up front, close and personal in heaven as maybe the leader of worship, if not one of the leaders of worship. And he knows the power of real worship before the throne of God. So he's going to cause us to get divided in an area like this and get just divided and distracted. When we're divided and distracted, the attention isn't on God. It's more on us and others around us. So in hopes today, we will get back to why do we worship and what true worship really is. To lift us, to lift up God, but also fill us up as we do so. Now, I know many of us probably have been critical of some type of worship leader or a worship service. I'll be honest, I have been, but I won't say that was right. Maybe you have said, hey, this is too repetitive. This style of worship is too simple, too complex, too long, too short, too loud, not loud enough. By the way, in heaven, it's pretty loud, by the way. Too traditional, too contemporary. If you leave a worship service saying, man, I didn't like the worship, remind yourself it wasn't for you. It wasn't for you. It was for God. Surely we benefit from it by lifting up God and seeing who he really is, and we get blessed by that, but it was to be intended for him. I like what Francis Chan, he gives a good illustration in the book we're studying for our small group. It's called Crazy Love, and he says, talking about like a movie, let's say if you're in a movie, let's say if I was in a movie, it just as an extra or so, right? If I'm an extra, and I go and get all my friends, the movie's coming out, big time movie, I get all my friends, I rent out a theater, get all my friends to see me here in the movie, get all my family so they can watch me in this movie, and they watch this movie, and they're like, did I miss something? Were you in there, really? Yeah, you see the back of my head? You know, it's like 2 seconds, I was right there. They say, yeah, you're crazy, that movie. You may have made it to be about you, that movie. We do that often about with God and with worship. We make it about us, and it's just crazy that we do that. When you look at the Bible, right? The Bible, the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God who created it all. And the people rebelled against God. And then God sent a flood and redeemed Noah and his family with an ark. And God restored his family and renewed the earth. It was God who called Abraham and started a covenant with him, the first covenant. And then later on, you got Joseph, you got Moses. They weren't main characters either, just players in this movie, you would say. And then it was, who was it that raises up judges like Samson? It was God. And the very climax, Jesus. It's God on the cross in human flesh. The whole book is about him. The whole movie, in a way, is about him. He's the main character, and we got to be careful not to make it about us. When we make worship about us, we miss out a lot ourselves, and surely we dishonor God in that, and maybe have hurt a few of our other brothers and sisters. Well, today I'm going to do things a little bit differently. I know I'm a little unusual, as some of you that know me. Do a little in an unusual way to help us be more equipped in our corporate collective worship, and that is to focus on our individual worship, our private, personal times of worship. Which, by the way, you choose whatever kind of worship you want to listen to throughout the week. You can do that. It's okay, right? But as we come here, it's the worship leader. That's why we need to be praying for our, not just for our pastors, but our worship leaders who lead us in worship, that as they are there in the front lines of the battle. So today we're going to look at the individual and how we can, our individual worship Monday through Saturday, which will enhance, I would say, and put an exclamation mark on our worship today on Sunday, to worship him correctly, rightly, throughout the week. A.W. Tozer has said, and you may have heard Al share in a communion meditation a while back, you may have read it in our daily devotionals too. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And being the standard is Christ, and our weekly, our daily worship of him, as we worship him and grow in him in the knowledge, grow in the knowledge and grace of God through Bible reading or through song even. But as we do worship God throughout the week, you might think, oh, if you're doing it individually, how can you be unified in doing that? But if you're doing it and the standard is Christ and each person's drawing closer to Christ, you're going to draw closer to each other. It's going to unify us in our times of collective worship. Well, to help us do this, look at our individual worship throughout the week, personal worship, I want to look at the different eras before Jesus had his conversation with this woman at the well. The many eras before this, throughout the whole Old Testament and even up through the time between Old and New Testament. I want to look at each era and how they worshiped, what kind of distinct ways they actually worshiped, and try to pull out one way of worship that endured through all of that. One way of worship and use it in our arsenal, all right? So first one is patriarchal. Now that this is the era with we go back to Genesis, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And this in this era, it starts with Abraham. And does anybody know what was Abraham's very first act of worship in the Bible? First thing recorded of Abraham worshiping. Now you might think it's, you know, he built an altar, maybe. Could be that he offered a sacrifice to God. We know about that. At least one of them, right? Maybe you're saying, oh, it's when he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, this mysterious priest that he encounters and he gives a tithe to. I'd say none of that. The very first one is when God says to Abraham, go. And he went. He obeyed. He went to a place he'd never been before. He just obeyed God. I would say that his very first act of worship, simple obedience, as unintentional as it may have been, I would contend that was his first act of worship, at least recorded. Now, if you doubt me, you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's where King Saul, we got King Saul there. He's the first king of, first king of Israel. And he is instructed, wipe out all the Amalekites. Just wipe them all out. And usually whenever you did that, you'd keep the best, the choicest livestock and weapons or whatever. And you'd even bring the king back as a sort of trophy. But God said, wipe them all out. I don't want you taking anything with you. I want it all destroyed. And what did he do? He partially obeyed and disobeyed, right? And I think he kind of tried to justify himself, of course. He's like, we can't just get rid of these. Look at these oxen. And man, they're strong. We can really use them for the Lord. And he even offered sacrifices with them, the choicest parts of them to the Lord. And he justified his disobedience. And we do that, don't we? I mean, we can do that, right? I can say, well, you know, I might cheat on my taxes, but as long as I give part of the money that I got from it to the church, we'll be all right, right? And God wants, he's not concerned about our money as much as he is concerned about our heart. So what does Samuel say to the king? He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. So obey, I would say, is a form of worship, and it's even better than sacrifice coming from the mouth of the prophet. So Abraham's very first act of worship was obeying God. And during this era of the patriarchs, we have a little list. I put a little list together of the times when altars were built. See, they did a lot of altar building and sacrificing And so right here, if you want to jot those down, there's examples of when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have each built an altar. And usually this was a response to something God had done. Something God being faithful to his covenant. These were responses, which kind of reminds us, hey, our worship doesn't necessarily, it's not to really get God to do something, right? It's in response to who he is and what he has done. It reminds us of who he is, right? And then we have a list here also of the times of sacrifices that we see Abraham and Jacob had done in intentional, these are more intentional acts of worship. And we all know about Abraham when he offered Isaac, right, as a sacrifice. And then you see Jacob a couple times there. All right, so the next era is the Mosaic era. And I know what you're thinking, this is an era with a lot of art, right? A lot of stone and pieces of glass, small pieces of glass put together to make a picture, beautiful picture of art. No, that's a different type of mosaic. This is about talking of Moses. Moses' time and the giving of the law. And what happened here, there was actually a shift. There was a shift in worship. It was no longer about God's faithfulness, but about God redeeming Israel, redeeming his people. And it went from more individualistic to a collective worship that got initiated here. So more of as a group coming together to worship God. And also this was a response to what God had done. Just like in the patriarchal worship, we see a lot of it was a response to what God did. So we have a list here. I put a list together here for you. This one's a little bit longer, so it might take you longer to jot a dime on and take a picture of it with your phone. But these are different worships of how during the Mosaic era they expressed their worship. So you got the offerings, like, you know, animal offerings, grain offerings, and different various offerings, ritual cleansing, reciting God's word like we're doing today, all right? Tithing, giving. Observing special days. Now, there was multiple days, but one that comes to mind first is the Sabbath, right? Coming together for the Sabbath once a week. All right, the next era. Okay, we're almost through here. David, the era of David and Solomon, the Davidic and Solomonic era. Now, this one surely begins with David, and you would assume David is a man after what? God's heart, man after God's own heart. He had a special love for God. He was in love with God. He didn't care who knew it, right? And even if he's caught naked, dancing, and his wife doesn't like it, right? He doesn't care. He had a special heart for God, even when he danced in his underwear. So he initiated, of course, you know, this is going to lead to a lot of heartfelt worship. That's going to be a lot of the worship in this era, a lot of heartfelt worship. And this is the introduction of professional music, professional people playing instruments during temple worship. And they composed, compiled a hymn book, all right, and a lot of it were the psalms that we have today, which almost half, 150 psalms, right? 74 of those are traditionally attributed to David and would have been used in a time of worship. And so later you got Solomon, and Solomon does a special act of worship. Does anybody know what that is? Oh, of course. The construction of the temple, which in itself was an act of worship. So you got heartfelt worship, professional music, and the construction of the temple. The next era is the exilic restoration era, the time of the exile and the temple being restored. So, I mean, just think about this. The Israelites, they got taken out of their comfort zone big time. Think about that. Someone came in and just grabbed us up and took us to the enemy territories to live for 70-some years. So they had to go. They couldn't be at the temple. Now, I didn't put a list together here for this one because really it was really hard during these times. And so it became more individualistic because they couldn't really gather together too much. And there wasn't a temple to offer sacrifices to God on, right, with. So you would see this is more of a time of individual worship. We see a little bit of this in Lamentations, but also in Daniel, right? Did Daniel get caught praying in public, really? Or out in the temple? Where was it? In his home, yeah. I mean, he wasn't hiding it, of course, but it was in his home. So there was a lot of private worship that the people took place in. Now, just think about that. What if that happened to us? Think of how glad you will be then if your Bibles get taken away, our church building gets, we get removed from our church building, and we get taken to a place that we're surrounded by enemies, right? So think about how much more you would value memorizing your verses, right? Memorizing your Bible verses. Think about those ones. What are your top 10 that you would memorize in case something like that happened? Or in case some kind of event happened where you couldn't read your Bible or whatnot? Think about that. What are those verses that you would cling to, that you would make sure you remembered to worship God with if you didn't have your Bible, if you couldn't meet together to worship together? All right, last one. This is the intertestamental period. And again, I didn't put a list together for this one because I'll just confuse you guys to death. Because there arose a bunch of different Jewish groups, sects that developed during this time. So the five to mention are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, Hasmoneans, and Hasidians. Now, you don't have to remember all those. It's going to be you're all right, but I'll just say there were a bunch of groups that came together during this time. This is the time, you know, after Malachi. This is in between the Old and New Testament. And, the Pharisees, they had a particular way of worship. They, as we can see, they really were meticulous with keeping the law, keeping the rules, right? And then if you look at the Essenes, they were all about being separate, you know, living in caves, living in Qumran, being separate from the world. That was their way of worshiping God, being separate from Gentiles in particular, especially. But I will say this one thing. With all those groups, we can see that they all valued this one thing, this one way of worship, which was keeping the law, observing the law of Moses, and valuing that as an act of worship. So with all this brief history that we went through of worship and development of worship, if you would say, what would be the one thing you'd pull out from all this that seemed to just endure through the whole time? If you ask me, it was obedience. Obedience to God and His word. That act, the act of worship, the act of obedience and holding to God's truth, God's word. Now, I'm not going to pick on David and Solomon too much, but we'll just look at that their era, because they didn't put a high emphasis on the word. Like I said, it was more on heartfelt worship, which surely is a good thing, but it can be a bad thing if it's the only thing, right? Yeah, pastor I listen to a lot, Rock Dillaman, he says a lot, he says, it doesn't matter how high you jump during a worship service if you don't walk straight when you land, right? You can shout all you want at church, but it makes no difference if you just disobey God all week. You have no concern for His word or following Him and worshiping Him in the act of obedience. Now, looking again to the intertestamental, I'm sorry, to David and Solomon, if you remember, who told David to build the temple? David, right? It was David. God didn't tell him to build the temple. Nathan comes to David and he says, this is what God says. You know, you're building, I know you want to build a temple, pretty much saying thanks, but no thanks. Yeah, I didn't order a temple. I don't need a temple built by man, right? I didn't ask for a permanent place, a temple. The thing was going just fine with the tent, with the tabernacle as we move around. And by the way, you can't contain me anyhow in a building, right? See, God can't be contained to a place, to a permanent building, brick and mortar. That's why today we are, what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. See, the reason I believe God didn't want the temple is because we might think it's all about the temple and that God can be contained in a place, in a physical place where we see he's a mobile God and he can't be contained. He's a boundless God. And if he's a boundless God, I would say our worship can be boundless. As much as we obey, we can be free to worship him as much as we possibly want. It doesn't matter how well you can sing or how bad you can sing, right? Anybody here can obey. Now, if you read Romans 12, Paul really shares with us. He says, what's the spiritual act of worship? Spiritual act of worship is not necessarily, it's not singing. And that could be part of it, surely. And it's being a living sacrifice. Worship became with my, in the everyday. In the everyday, in everything that I do, making it sacred. Not, it might not be sacred in itself, but it becomes sacred when it's dedicated to God. Whether it's my work, my school, the way I treat my boss, the way I treat my teachers, the way I treat my parents, the way I treat my children, the way I treat my spouse, everything that I do can be done for the glory of God. In the everyday, a spiritual act of worship, a living sacrifice to God, a love offering to God with the way I live every day, Monday through Saturday, and especially on Sunday, as we get together, as we join together to worship God as a body, as one body unified in him. Now, let's get to the actual text today. This is not another sermon. We're just going to conclude on the story, the conversation Jesus had with this woman. Because if we look at her, she really was limited. See, God is not limited, neither should our worship be limited, but she was limited in her worship. Jesus says to her, you worship what you do not know. That wasn't him putting her down or saying us Jews are better than you. That was him saying you're limited. You're limiting yourself in your worship. He's trying to show her that you and the Samaritans are doing that. First off, how do they limit themselves? Well, actually, they only held to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So really, they didn't know the fullness of God's word. So they were limited in that area. And hey, by the way, don't we do the same thing? We pick and choose the verses we want, and we limit ourselves in knowing God and worshiping God more fully, right? So for example, let's say I'm going through a time where I want to get revenge on somebody. So I'll really highlight the verse on eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and I'll just totally neglect every single verse on mercy and showing others mercy. So we do that. We pick and choose, all right? Secondly, the second way that they were limiting themselves was they said, our ancestors worshipped here on Mount Gerizim. See, they put it all, it made it all about this mountain, all about this place to worship, as if that was the only place to worship God. Now, the reason they did that, partly is to be in conflict with the Jews. But the reason, they try to say that Gerizim was the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, where Abram met Melchizedek for a tithe, and also where Moses built an altar before his people entered the promised land. Now, the actual place is Mount Ebal. You would see that in Deuteronomy. Mount Ebal, I think I'm pronouncing it right. But whether it's right, the right mountain or not, they were limiting themselves, saying this is the place that you find God. Just this one physical place. And like I said with the others, we can do the same thing, right? When we come into this building, we might think, oh, this is the place where we can worship God. The only place to worship God. Or maybe my prayer closet or my Bible study. As if that's the only place to worship God, when God wants us to worship him with the totality of our life, our whole entire life, to worship him with it all and not be bound to a place. And that's why Jesus says the type of worshipers are the ones that worship him, the ones that God the Father is seeking. He's seeking true worshipers. And the kind that are true worshipers are the ones that worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, unlimited. It's not bound to a body. It's unlimited. And also truth, the fullness of God's truth. All of it, not just taking the parts that I want to obey and worshiping God in that way, but taking the whole Bible and using it to know God and to worship God with. Well, Paul says, whatever you do, I don't care if you're eating, I don't care if it's drinking, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. Think about that, eating and drinking, what a humble act. We share that with animals. Animals can do the same thing, but it's sacred when we do it for the glory of God. We take it apart and use it for God. It might be cleaning a bathroom, whether it's in this church building or at home, doing it for the glory of God, to worship God through my service. It could be taking cans back, right? Donating cans to Hy-Vee or filling a pop machine. We know how much work that is to fill a pop machine. Whatever you're doing, you can be at your workplace, a secular job, and it can become sacred because you're dedicating it to the Lord and you're using it for Him and worshiping Him with it. So every single person in here, like I said, it doesn't matter how well you can sing or not, or how good you can play an instrument or not, anybody in here can obey God, can worship God and obey God and give Him the highest worship, as we saw it. To obey God is better than sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is good. Now, next week, I think a lot of us are going to make a big sacrifice during the Harvest Sunday. But God wants us to do that for the right reasons. We do it for the right reasons. It is very good, a very awesome response to what, you know, God, you've given me this much. I can't help but give back to you, right? And when we give back to God, like I've said before, we realize how much we shovel to Him. He has a bigger shovel, doesn't He? He shovels much more back, right? And with things that are eternal. So you don't need money. You don't need a lot of money to obey. You don't need a good voice to obey. You don't need a title to obey. You just need God's truth and know that is truth and follow Him in His truth and not be bound, but go and worship Him with every day, so that when we come here, we would also put an exclamation mark on the worship we had all week. Let's pray together. God, we join you today to worship you, God. Help us to truly worship you with our mouths together here, but also with our lives as we leave this place, to worship you in the everyday and to find you there as we do so, to make every act sacred and to be a living sacrifice for the living God, whom we are the temple of, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. God, we thank you that we can worship you today and worship a God who died for us and rose from the dead. His name is Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.